I don't, I mean, can you hear me good, or do you want me to get the mic?
I'm the closest, sorry.
Okay. If anyone wants it, I can. Okay. All right, but we're going to be studying in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14 tonight. And I know they said Ray was going to be doing it tonight, but he asked me to take this portion. So why don't we open up in a word of prayer, and then we'll read through this section. Heavenly Father, we thank you that that the soul that leans on you, on the Lord Jesus Christ, you never cast away. Just as we sing, you never forsake us. And we thank you that we have such a great salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us unto death, the one who gave his life in our place on that cross of Calvary. We thank you, Lord, that you died for all of our sins. You didn't leave one sin undealt with. You were punished for every last sin that we've ever done or ever will do. And for that, we thank you. We praise your name. And Father, as we open up the scriptures tonight, we pray that you would help us to understand the words that you have written here for us, for our learning, and help it to be a blessing to each one of us here, and help me in speaking your word in truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, so why don't we read through this section, and then we'll look at it a little bit close, verse by verse. Okay, it starts at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. And may the Lord bless the reading of his word. And let's go back to verse 3. Now this section, really, it's hard to do it justice in a half an hour. but it is so rich and really that verse, you know, it can be a little complicated because it's also linked together. You see verse 3 to 6, that's all one sentence. That's a pretty big sentence. Paul likes to do that. But verse 3, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Okay, where are our blessings secured for us? Where does it say? In Christ. And it says in the heavenly places in Christ, right? In the heavenly places. And I think it was you, Joel, last week talking about the past tense. And I like that our inheritance and the blessings that we have in Christ Jesus, it's already past tense. It's a done deal. Those who are believers in Jesus Christ, we have been blessed with these things. It's sure. It's confident. And it says, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And our blessings are not like the same as Israel. Where was Israel's blessings? Where were Israel's blessings? Here. They were earthly blessings. And it was based on what? On obedience, right? If you look, we don't have to turn there now, but I think it's Deuteronomy 28, where Israel, if they did this, then they would receive this blessing. If they did the opposite, then they would have trials. And so their blessing was based on obedience. Now, what about us? Our blessings, the Lord blesses us richly down here too. I'm not saying that we can't receive blessings, but we don't gauge our standing with God, or if we're being blessed with physical blessings. That's, in fact, sometimes when you're following the Lord, you might not have anything. God doesn't promise us physical blessings, but our blessings are where? Where is our citizenship? Heaven. It's in heaven. So we need to focus where our citizenship is, and that's with the Lord in heaven. And think of that verse in Colossians 3, set your mind on things above, not on earthly things, right? For we died and our life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, who is our life is Jesus Christ, not what we have down here. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then we also shall appear with him in glory. So we have these blessings, these rich blessings. He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing. We have everything we need for all eternity. Isn't that a wonderful thought that we're not lacking anything? We have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, and it's secure. It's not something that can be contaminated, the things that we have in Christ, because he gives us an inheritance. There's other scriptures, I think it's in 1 Peter, an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. It's reserved in heaven for you. We go on, but it's... I want to also say, you said in Christ, and I think that's a very important phrase. It's so many in Paul's letters, books, is that phrase in Christ, and it's kind of in the sphere of Christ. That's our position as believers. We are in Christ, and it's a beautiful place to be, to be in union with Jesus Christ, to have fellowship with him, but to be in that body of Christ. All right, then verse 4, it says, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Okay, so he chose us. I have a question. Did he choose us apart from Christ? No, he chose us in Christ, in Christ. We should never, when we're thinking of these... about God choosing us, as when the scriptures, it's always associated with Jesus Christ. It's never apart from Christ. Otherwise, he'd be looking at us and saying, oh, this person's, I like this person better than that, and I'm going to choose this person. No, he chooses us in Christ. And he chose us in him. We're never chosen apart from Christ. Says, chose us in him before the foundation of the world. And how did he choose us? That we should be what? Holy and without blame before him in love. And he chooses to see us that way. And why does he choose to see us that way? Because of who? Because of Jesus Christ. It's not because we've become holy or we... are without blame. We're just the opposite. We're all sinners. But if we are in Christ, God has chosen to see us just as he sees his son. I think that's a beautiful thing, because I mean, it seems almost blasphemous to think that, to say that I'm blameless, you know, but in God's eyes, is his son Jesus Christ blameless? We would say yes. He's holy. He never did anything wrong. He was holy from eternity past. And so if I'm in Christ, how does God see me? He sees, and you who believe in Jesus Christ, he sees us in the same way as he sees his son. So God chooses to see us despite the fact that we're sinners. Because we believe in Jesus Christ, he sees us. And from the foundation of the world, he saw us as holy and blameless, without blame before him in love. And then in verse... I wanted us to look at Isaiah 42, verse 1. Because Jesus Christ was elected. He's the one God chose to make it possible for us to be looked on as holy and blameless. And in Isaiah 42, verse 1, talking about God, God's Son, the Lord Jesus, he says in Isaiah 42, 1, he says, "Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my elect one, in whom my soul delights." And when Jesus was getting baptized, what did the Father say? "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. You know, I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He will not cry out nor raise his voice." Weather alert. Well, we're in the basement, so it's okay. Let the tornado come. We'll stay down here for a while. Is it a weather alert?
Yeah, splash water.
Oh, okay, all right. Well, if flooding, well, then we'll have to go upstairs. if the flood...
We'll be the first to know.
Okay, yes. All right, okay. So, he will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, a smoking flax he will not quench. And those beautiful words, but talking about the Lord Jesus, but just that fact that he is the elect one in whom my soul delights. And the fact that our election is so connected with the fact that Jesus Christ is the elect one. We share in what Jesus, we are in Christ, so we share in what he has, and the way God views his son, God views us in that same way, and that's a beautiful thing. All right, so also, I just want to make sure I didn't miss one of these verses. Okay, so, we can go on to, let's go back to Ephesians 1, verse 5. Okay, I had one more verse I wanted us to look. 1 Peter 1, verse 1. I know there's a lot of, among Christians, there's a lot of differences of belief on the free will of man, the sovereignty of God. My position that I hold is that God does give free will, but he sovereignly desires, his desire is for all men to be saved, for all to come to repentance. He says he's not willing that any should perish, but he says, "Whosoever believeth on the Son has everlasting life." So it's open, I believe it's open to all. But 1 Peter 1, verse 1 is a verse that kind of has helped me 1 Peter 1:1. Wait a minute. This isn't the verse.
Verse 2?
No, it wasn't. Oh, I think I have the wrong verse now. What is this? I'm sorry. I want to make sure I have the right verse here. This is... Oh, yes. Wait, okay. According to the... Yes, okay. To the... Let me read this verse. I'll just start verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. And when I see this verse and it says elect according to the foreknowledge of God, I really believe that God's foreknowledge precedes election. God sees that he has ordained that only those who believe in Jesus Christ can have eternal life, and God, according to his foreknowledge, his foreknowledge comes before his election. That's just basically what I feel Scripture teaches. And so according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. And okay, we can go on. Another verse before we went on to verse 5. Why is he able to see us as blameless and as sinners that we are? Well, it's because we are in him, and that there's no other reason that he can see us that way. And there's that verse that I just love, that the sinner that comes to him, he will never cast away. And that includes the whosoever believes on him shall not perish. And I just don't believe God chooses some to be saved and some to be damned. I don't see Scripture saying that. I see God offering salvation to everyone. All right, if we can go back to Ephesians 1 verse 5, says, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. And that word predestined, to mark out with a boundary beforehand, to foreordain, to decide upon beforehand. And who is it? Was by whom? It says, or through whom? It was through Jesus Christ. It says, by Jesus Christ to himself. And so what means or through whom did God accomplish this predestination? Is through Jesus Christ. And I like this word adoption. And it appears to be a compound word. Correct me if someone, maybe Mike, if it looked like it was two different words, like son and position. That's the way it looked when I was looking at it, which I thought was interesting, like son position. And he's adopted us, predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself. And that's a beautiful thing, to be adopted by God through Jesus, by Jesus Christ, and being looked on as a son.
Hey, Dan?
Yes?
I just want to go back a little, maybe.
Sure.
And it all has to do with where the Calvinists running the problems. Is it having to do with that limited atonement?
That they say limited atonement. Now they're saying that
people that are picked out to be damned. And
limited atonement. They say that some are. He only died for those who believe. I think that's what they believe.
No, they said that believing is a work. So they said believing has no.
I have a hard time to think that, because just look at if I grew up basically in a denomination that believed that. that if you are making a decision, that you're, that's a work. But the object of faith gets the credit, not the person doing the faith. I mean, that's the way I look at it. If you're in a boat, or you're in the water and you're drowning, and someone throws you a life preserver, they're rescuing you, and you're just about to drown, and then they lift you up onto this boat. Are you going to say, "Oh, I'm so wonderful that I grabbed a hold of this life preserver"? No, you're going to just thank that person for saving you from death. And I have a hard time thinking that there's something great in believing. It's the object of my faith. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for dying for me. I'd be lost without Him. And really, we would not understand even the gospel if the Holy Spirit didn't make it understandable to us. So it's not, there's no way we can take any merit to our own in believing, because, you know, He makes it understandable to us, and we either believe it or we reject it. And it's kind of stupid not to believe, because it's so plain, and the alternative is hell.
So why? Still people hung up on that.
There are, and I guess I don't like to debate it with them. I still believe that God says, "Whosoever believeth," and how can you have a limited atonement and whosoever believeth at the same time? I just, because then it's not whosoever. It's this certain few that He's predetermined. And then you're saying God chooses some for salvation and some for damnation. And you know, there are verses that are can be a struggle, verses that we have to answer to. But, you know, maybe someone will say, "Well, why does God allow some people to be born if He knows that they're never going to believe in the Lord Jesus?" Well, that's free will. That's free will, and that's He. But free will does not mean that you know, we get all the credit for everything. That doesn't mean, no. It's what it says. Free will.
Well, you just wouldn't have had, you know, the big spread of the gospel as it has with all. I mean, if you're going to have a deal like that.
Why would people want to spread the gospel? Yeah, that's another point. Yeah, I don't know why you would want to share the gospel.
You can't have much success
in it. Mm-hmm. Because it's already predetermined in it. Yeah. Okay, any other thoughts on that? Okay. Okay, let's go on to verse 6. Okay, so to the praise of the glory of His grace by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. And this word, to the praise, this phrase, to the praise of the glory of His grace, it's a very, this phrase, let's watch, in this section that we read, it's, I think, three times. And kind of see, this one is kind of talking about the Father, to the praise of the glory of His grace. Now look at the second one. I think it's dealing more with the Son, and we're just going to see for each time, because it's used three times, this phrase. So, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. So all this in verse 3 to 5 is to the praise of the glory of His grace, and all this praises and exalts His grace, His undeserved love. Then after the word grace, it says, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. So why are we accepted by God the Father? Well, because of His grace. And in whom are we accepted? In the Beloved Son, in the Beloved Son of God, the Lord Jesus. Who is the Beloved? Remember what we just said, "This is My Beloved Son," said the Father of His Son, "in whom I am well pleased." And so if we are in Christ, if we have believed, placed our faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior. We're in Christ, and we're in the Beloved. We're accepted in the Beloved. So if we ever battle inside, am I accepted? Am I accepted by God? Or by people? Well, if we have Jesus as our Savior, we're accepted in the Beloved. And I love that phrase. I've used that as a comfort many times, being accepted in His Beloved Son. And something that we should always remember. And it's a phrase that it's nice to put to memory. Say, I am accepted in the Beloved. Any other thoughts on that phrase, being accepted in the Beloved? Okay. Because people try to find acceptance in all things, don't they? In this world, we all want to be accepted by different people. But if we're accepted in the Beloved, we don't really have need of being accepted by anyone else.
Do you remember that expression from, is it Song of Solomon? Or, it's not Ecclesiastes, I don't think, but my beloved is...
It's Song of Solomon.
Song of Solomon.
Banner over me is love as well.
Oh, yeah, his banner over me as well. Song of Solomon. Mm-hmm. I think that is where it is. Okay, so let's read verse 7. It says, in him, so there's that other phrase, that phrase again. Before we said in Christ, or here it's in him, which is Christ. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Notice in him, notice in whom do we have redemption? It says, in him. And what is redemption? What is redemption? Well, the idea of redeem has the idea of buying back, being purchased. And what's the purchase price? It says, redemption through his blood. There needed to be a blood. And when we think of the blood of Jesus Christ, we think of physical blood, but we think even more. Than physical blood, because when Jesus was on the cross, he shed his blood. That was necessary. Physical death, but what did he endure? He endured pain and from man, right, on the cross. But what else did he bear on the cross besides the pain from the scourging and the crown of thorns and the nails where he was shedding blood? What else did he bear?
Well, the Father can't look on.
Yeah, the Father turned his back on the Son. The Father rejected. And Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The Father, at that point when Jesus was in the darkness on the cross, he was bearing all of our sins. And the Father, even though it was his beloved Son, at that point, he was being identified with our sins. He was being judged for our sins. He was, he took on the punishment that we deserved on those hours on the cross, and that's why there was so much darkness. It was not a pretty thing, pretty sight. And it was dark. So that blood of Jesus Christ, I think of the blood, physical blood, yes. But I think of the whole process of Jesus on the cross, what it took him to pay for all of our sins. It took being rejected by the Father because he was bearing our sins, my sins and yours and the sins of the world. And suffering... I think it was the very pains of hell that he suffered there on the cross. And so it's such a big term. We see in Isaiah 53, it says he poured out his soul unto death. And it was just his whole being. He gave it all. And then in verse 7, it goes on according to the riches of his grace. Such rich grace, you know, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. You know, his grace is so rich because of the fact that he who is rich became poor. He gave it up on the cross for us all so that we could share this with him, share his inheritance, share his having that position of being in Christ, in his body. What a wonderful Savior we have. So the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us, in verse 8, in all wisdom and prudence. So he made it abound to us. In all wisdom and prudence. And I'd like us to turn to 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 6 to 12. And when we think of the wisdom, there's the wisdom of the cross, and then all knowledge of in Scripture is built on that foundation of Jesus Christ and the gospel. And then in verse 1 Corinthians 2, starting at verse 6, you know, he said in before that, he says, I came to you with nothing but except Jesus Christ and him crucified. It says, however, in verse 6, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. When we think of the mystery doctrine, oftentimes we think of Christ and the church. You know, that was something that was hidden in past time, that God would in one body bring Jews and Gentiles into one body, the body of Christ. So here, God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. So that's a nice section about the wisdom that we get and insight. And it's all through the Spirit. It's not something that we can learn on our own. Just like we couldn't understand the gospel that saves us on our own, we need the Holy Spirit to make it understandable. And we also need the Holy Spirit to understand all truth of Scripture. All right, now back to Ephesians. I lost my spot here. All right, verse 9. So, abound to us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. So it's all about Jesus. You know, everything, even all of human history, it's all about Jesus. I love it that Jesus Christ is the center of human history. You know, He is. You know, you look before the cross and after the cross, and who knows how long it's going to be before he comes, but he's the center of human history, and it's all about him. So having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth in him. And isn't that beautiful? The world wants unity. We all like unity. There's so much disharmony in this world. But only Jesus Christ can bring this kind of unity, bringing all things in heaven and earth together in Him, in Jesus Christ. And that's what Jesus Christ does. So it doesn't matter if we live unto the Lord. If we die unto the Lord. If we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. And we're going to be together with all believers in Jesus Christ someday. We already are in one body, but we're not all together physically. But there's coming a day when that'll take place. So gathering all in heaven and earth in Him. That at the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth in Him. In Him, verse 11, we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. So here we talk, it says we also have obtained an inheritance, okay? And our inheritance is in Him. Now let's turn to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. Ooh, I'm running out of time here. Okay, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom He also made the worlds. Okay, trying to think of what the connection was that I had in here. The fact that He was appointed an heir of all things, and so we share in His inheritance. And if you look on 1 Peter, He's heir of all things, and Jesus is. So look to 1 Peter 1. First Romans 8:17. Romans 8:17.
What did you just read, Dan, before?
Hebrews 1, verse 1 and 2.
Okay,
and then Hebrews 8:17. Okay, it says, talking about, start at verse 16. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. So, you know, in Hebrews, talked about Jesus being the heir. Well, here in Romans, it says, if we're children, then we're heirs. We're heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. So we share all these blessings because of our identity in Christ. Is it because we're such wonderful people and that we deserve this? No. Just the opposite. I mean, it's a miracle of God that we can be heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. It just doesn't seem right, but it's in the Bible. And what a privilege we have. It says, if indeed we suffer Him, that we may also be glorified together. But the inheritance is in Him. It's not apart from Him. It's in Him. And then 1 Peter 1, verse 3 to 5. I think I quoted this before, but we can read it again. 1 Peter 1. Verse 3 to 5, it says, blessed be, 1 Peter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So here, our inheritance, what does it say about our inheritance? It's incorruptible and undefiled, and it does not fade away. Does Jesus' inheritance fade away? No. So ours can't either, because our inheritance is in Christ. It's not apart from him. It's not something that we get because we did this or that. It's in Christ. And yes, there are rewards. We're not going to go into that. But our inheritance of our eternal life inheritance is in Christ, and we share in that because of our identity in him. Through faith in Jesus Christ, we have that. Okay, then let's go back to Ephesians 1. I think we're at verse 12. That we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. Okay, and here's that other phrase again. To the praise of his glory. So we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. So the first one was dealing with the Father. Now it's dealing with the Son, Jesus Christ. And then in him, that is in Christ, verse 13, you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, I'd like us to look, see the order of events in salvation. It says, what happens first? We heard the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation, and then what happened? In whom also having believed, right? Having believed, it says, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So it's not the Spirit first and then believing. No, it's having heard the word of truth. We hear the gospel. The Holy Spirit works through that gospel and makes it understandable to us. And having heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, that message that Christ died for our sins, he was buried and rose again, that powerful message that the scripture talks about it throughout, says, in whom, that is in Jesus, having believed. So we believe in Jesus, and then what happens? It says, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. I like that. And then verse 14, I love this, because it says, who is the guarantee of our inheritance? You know, what's the guarantee of our inheritance? Is it my performance? What happens if I mess it up? It says the Spirit of promise, we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who, that Holy Spirit, is the guarantee of our inheritance. So what is the guarantee of my inheritance in Jesus Christ? It is the Holy Spirit himself. Is God all-powerful? Is he omnipotent? Yes, he is. Do I have the power to break his seal? No, it says the Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. We are his, you know, those who come to the Lord Jesus through faith, by faith, are his purchased possession. He paid for us. We belong to him. We're his purchased possession, and no one, not even the gates of hell, shall prevail against it. No, the gates of hell can't snatch us away. There is nothing that can separate us from the love of God. Nothing in the past, nothing in the future. No power can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. We are his purchased possession. And it says, to the praise of his glory. And here's the work of the Holy Spirit. Here's that phrase again. We had it with, to the praise of his glory, the Father. To the praise of his glory, the Son. To the praise of his glory, the Holy Spirit, in the sealing ministry. And what a beautiful It's all about him. It's all about God's praise and glory in saving us and offering us eternal life and keeping us saved, being sealed by the Holy Spirit. What a blessing! I used to always think when I was growing up that I had that salvation could be lost, and that I could mess it up. Well, I can mess up a lot of things, and I have in my life, and I can definitely be under God's discipline, and I have been. Many of you have too. But one thing I can't mess up is the work of Christ on the cross. When he said, "It is finished," it indeed was finished. He finished the work, and he saved my soul, and I can lose my fellowship, but I cannot lose my salvation. And I'm sealed, and those of you who believe on the Lord Jesus, you are sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. And that is it's not a seal that can be broken. It's sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. And so when you have doubts, go back to this verse, because it's a wonderful verse to show that we are eternally secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. So I will stop there. Went over a little bit. Are any comments? I think I'll close in prayer, and if there are any comments, or otherwise we'll just start with prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your so great salvation. Thank you that you chose to send your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, your elect one, and that we are able to be looked upon through your Son as in Christ. You see us as blameless and spotless because that's how you see your Son, the Holy One, who never did anything wrong. And even though we are all sinners here, we believe, many of us here believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you died for our sins and you were buried and rose again and that you offer us eternal life. And Lord, this offer is not just for us, but it's for whosoever believes on you. And we know that you didn't die just for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. And we just pray that this gospel message, this good news, grace gospel that saved us, that it would go out throughout the world, and that many more people could join us in the body of Christ, believing on you, Lord Jesus, and we can all be together someday, united with all those who have gone before us into your presence, Lord. So we thank you for this time together, and Lord, just help make all these verses more understandable to us. There's some complicated things. Some things might be hard for us to understand. Help us to gain more and more wisdom as we grow in grace and in the knowledge of your Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. So we have the prayer. Prayer list over here. One item of prayer.